Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And this steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know? Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather now and look into the Scriptures and know something of the power of them. And I pray that the things said tonight might serve to encourage and strengthen your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Craig asked me what the title of the message was tonight, and I said, I believe I'm going to call this message, Whereby Shall I Know? Whereby shall I know? The last time I spoke, we looked at a passage of Scripture over in Mark chapter 12, which had to do with the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were people who did not believe in a resurrection. And I pointed out to you how that if you study what history has to say about the Sadducees and the Scriptures, primarily about them, you will learn this. They believed in economic success and position. They believed in that. They believed that Moses' law had its place in government for the sake of civil order, so they saw the importance of religion. They live for the present. The future, that is beyond death, was essentially of no importance and it was ignored. That's very much the way it is with people today. They joined also with the Pharisees in their rejection of Christ and his God-centered teaching. They didn't like that. And they did not like what he had to say in respect to their sin. They didn't like that. And people don't today. As a matter of fact, Sadduceeism is very much alive today. In the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel, the Lord told the Sadducees that they erred greatly, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God. It tells us that in the 24th verse of that 12th chapter. The Lord might as well say these exact words to this nation today here in America. We've got an educational system, for the most part, in this nation, the government schools, that essentially deny there's a resurrection in the teaching of biological evolutionism. This is a great mistake. It's a horrendous mistake, because the truth is life has no point. Education has no point if there's no resurrection from the dead. I mean, what difference does it make if you die having read 1,000 books, or you die having never read one? If there's no resurrection from the dead, it doesn't matter that you ever lived and breathed, because just a few short hours, maybe days, possibly months, no one's going to remember that you ever even existed, except for fleeting moments. And that's the truth. 100 years from now, no one is going to care whether you ever existed or not, if the Lord were to tarry, which to me is inconceivable. But folks, we need to be mightily impressed with the despair of such a doctrine as evolution. And the Lord is telling the Sadducees, this is a big mistake. Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? As he goes on to speak about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says in verse 20 and 27, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. You greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God. What he focuses on in talking with the Sadducees here is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? So he refers back to Abraham in his response to the Sadducees and their belief that there is no resurrection. I'd like for you to turn with me at this point. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12 in just a few moments. But I'd like for you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read a few things about this man, Abraham. And we'll try to tie together some of these scriptures tonight. I'm not going to have you turn into a lot of places, but I would like to turn to some so that you can see the connection here. Because here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have another passage in the New Testament that talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in respect to their faith. And in verse 8 of this chapter, Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Now notice these words now. Persuaded of them. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now keep in mind, all of this is futuristic and has to do with their resurrection from the dead. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's a powerful, powerful passage there. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I think it's very interesting that when Joseph died and was buried in Egypt, the children of Israel were walking along with his coffin and his bones in the coffin. And they took him on that long journey through the Red Sea as the waters parted. And for all of those years that they wandered in the wilderness, they were carrying that coffin of Joseph. And he was buried in that land of Cana. And the reason he requested that he be carried out is because he believed in resurrection. That's a powerful thing. And it should have served to encourage the children of Israel as they were carrying him along, to know that this man was so confident about God's promises that he would put them to that trouble. The beauty of Christianity is the nature of the Christian faith. Folks, it's a wonderful thing to come here to this church and be able to read passages like this and learn something about the Christian faith and the power of it. The power of it. I just can't imagine going through life with mere religion without the power of it. But one of these days you're going to die. And if there isn't any substance to your faith, if the thoughts that you have about the Lord and about your eternal future does not have handles on it, what you might say, that you can really hold on to. I'm talking about you now, personally. We're not talking about some kind of collective faith thing here. We're talking about you alone. We're talking about you in your closet, in the secret place, in your private devotions, your personal private relationship with the true and living God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Folks, I tell you tonight, if you do not have a private, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where you talk to him, fellowship with him every day, and it's a reality to you, you need to get saved. You don't know the Lord. Do not be deceived. Believing there is a God is not salvation. Having a lot of religion in your life is not salvation. Coming to church, to every meeting, is not salvation. It's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in truth that is salvation, with reasons that no man can take away from you. And that's the beauty of Christianity. It's powerful. It's a powerful message. It's so powerful that if the day comes that our faith is put on trial, and it's a trial of our life, we'll be able to look at the barrels of a gun and say, pull the trigger. Pull the trigger. What I have is real. That's the beauty of Christianity. Here in Genesis chapter 15, let's go back to that now. I want to show you something of the nature of the Christian faith. The nature of the Christian faith. And the power of it. The Lord has here been speaking to Abram. He was a saved man at this point. He was a saved man. He was growing in the Lord, just like all of us. There were many things that he didn't know. There was a lot of carnality about the man. As a matter of fact, Abraham is a shameful example of lack of faith, to be quite honest. I mean, his treatment of his wife, Sarah. He told a lie about his wife being his sister, out of fear that he would be killed down there in a strange land, and the king was about to take his wife to be his wife, and God came to the Pharaoh and told him, said, don't you touch that woman. She's another man's wife. And God more or less told him that he would kill him if he touched her. Where was Abraham? Where was his integrity as related to his wife? There's a lot of things about Abraham that are very disappointing. And yet he's in Scripture as an example of what it means to be a genuine believer. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so the Lord is here speaking to him, and he's a saved man at this point, but he's growing in the Lord. And I want to show you how he grew. I want to show you his doubtful mind. The Lord is here telling him that he's going to have a child that is going to be his heir. He tells him that he's going to give him this land. The land of Cana for an everlasting possession. He tells him all of this. He tells him to go out and look up toward heaven and count the stars, if he was able to number them. And of course, the stars of heaven are innumerable. What he saw when he looked up was infinity. And what this actually is a foreshadowing of the eternal seed that would come. And of course, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, explained what this seed was here. That it was not talking about seeds as of many, but of thy seed, which is one, speaking of Christ. Because the Messiah would be born through Abraham. From his loins would come the Messiah. So when he told him to look toward heaven and number the stars, referring to was the nature of that seed that would come. That is eternal. As eternal as the heavens. And he says, so shall thy seed be. In verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham is a saved man here at this point. In verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And then we have this question. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know? Whereby shall I know? When I read statements like that in the Bible, I almost get the shivers. And I tell you why. I've been there. I've been there in that question. I know what it's like to want to know. I've been told so many years that the Christian faith was just that and nothing else. It was just faith. It was your belief. You have to have reasons. You're just supposed to believe it. I don't know how many times I've been told that along life's way. There are very few that I ever met, even in the churches, that knew enough about this subject of the Christian faith to explain to me the nature of it. And so for many years, I lived with nothing but an empty faith, a belief that really didn't have reasons. And when I would sit down to somebody with somebody and they were to ask me, what do you believe? Are you a Christian? And I'd say, yes, I'm a Christian. And then if they asked me why I was a Christian, all I could say to them was, well, that's just what I believe. I believe it's the truth. And I had nothing more than that to say. And to tell you the truth, most preachers in this country don't either have anything much more to say about the subject than this is the Bible and you're just supposed to believe it. But you see, Abraham was not ashamed to the Lord. He was not ashamed. He became a shining example of what it means to believe God with power. And part of it had to do with his question, whereby shall I know? How do I know it's true? This is what the man of faith is saying here, or asking here. He's saying, whereby shall I know that it's true? Well, that seems almost contradictory of so much of my youth, where I was told, well, all you do is you believe. And that's it. I've actually heard many times people say, you can't prove God. You can't prove God. That's not true. Yes, you can. And the reason is because God proved himself. He's in the proving business. He's in the evidence business. He's in the substance business. And that's the nature of the Christian faith. It has substance to it. There are reasons for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reasons are powerful. And it is not a shame to to say, Lord, whereby shall I know? I want to know so that I can have the power of faith and not just a weak faith, not just a hope-so faith. I'm telling you, there are people in churches today, who actually believe that they can have nothing greater than the hope that when it's all over, they're going to be okay. I can't imagine living like that. I cannot. There's no power in that. There's not even any power or reason to witness, because if you're not confident yourself, where does the energy come from to knock on somebody's door and say, you need to believe God like I do? I don't really have a reason for believing Him, but I think that's what you ought to do. Folks, there's no power in that. And I don't see how anyone of such a mind could ever witness to anybody, and the truth is, I don't think they do. If they do, it's not because of reasons that reach heaven. It's because of reasons of wanting to feel better about themselves. Reasons of wanting to feel better about themselves. In other words, if I go out here and I do something, in the faith, then I'll be a better person for it. That's works. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Well, I'll tell you how the Lord answered him. He gave him proof. He gave him proof. Let's look at the 17th chapter of Genesis. And when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, in the mind of God, it was already done. It was already a done deal. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Cana, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, folks, resurrection is written all over this. As Abraham was already old, I mean, he was not far away from the grave in a certain sense, at least at this point in time, in his way of thinking. And here the Lord was talking about giving him the land of Canaan and his seed after him, his children. And he was going to give it to him forever. Well, what good would that be if there's no resurrection? But still, he asked the question, whereby shall I know? And I want you to see the proof. God gave him proof. He gave him reasons to believe. And it was powerful. And he does the same thing for us. And God said unto Abraham in verse 9, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations, this is my covenant which I shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man, child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born of the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And so he goes on to talk about circumcision. And what this has to do with is symbolism of the cutting off of the flesh, of the foreskin. And it symbolized death to the flesh, which is what happens when you cut the skin off. Then you have death to the flesh, which is central to the teaching of Scripture all throughout. The only way you can be saved is to die to self. And this is what it spoke of. In verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now notice this, and Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Okay, with that, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And do not lose the thought, because it's powerful. It's a powerful thought. Whereby shall I know? What is that? What is in that question? Whereby shall I know? What is he crying out for? Well, he's crying out for evidence. How do I know? How do I know? You said these things. Now, how am I going to know that? And God has given him proof. We want to turn to Romans chapter 4. We want to begin reading verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now notice this, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now what we have here is this kind of evidence. A man that's 100 years old, and a woman that is up there in the years that she was, it's not possible for them to have children. I mean, you don't hear about 90-year-old people having babies. No one's ever heard of anybody that old having babies. But they had one. What would that do to your mind? If God told you it was going to happen and it did, what would it do to your mind? What would it do to your faith in God? Do you think God treats us like fools and tells us things and gives us no reasons to go with it? That's not the nature of the Christian faith. It never has been and it never will be. God never expects anybody to believe anything without a reason. Never. And he gives us reasons. And as we've noted so many times in this church, people are not condemned because of ignorance. And the reason is because God takes it upon himself to lighten every man that cometh into the world. No one leaves this world in ignorance. Every man, according to Romans 1, is given the truth. And they hold the truth. It says they hold it. And they see the evidence that's so powerful, they're without excuse intellectually to not come to the end of the logic of what they behold with their eyes in creation. They're without excuse to not see the artist who made all this. Absolutely without excuse. Are there reasons for believing? Oh, yes, there are. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 4. He staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not. That's a powerful statement. He staggered not. Are you staggering in the Christian faith? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Are you strong in faith? When you knock on a door, do you have reasons that you understand so perfectly in your mind that you can't wait to get in there and share them with somebody? Reasons. Being able to give an answer to them that ask you of a reason of the hope that is in you. Are you able to do that? Are you excited about it? We ought to be. That's the nature of the Christian faith. I'm telling you that when you know the Lord in truth, there ought to be, we ought to be like Jeremiah when he said, in a day of discouragement, I said, I will not make mention of him. But his words were in my bones as a burning, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. That's the way the Christian ought to be. There's a message that God has given us, and the power of it, and the truth of it, and the evidence of it is such that it ought to be a burning fire shut up in our bones. And we can't stay. We can't stay where we are. We've got to go and tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that's what we're seeing here in the life of Abraham. This man of faith, the one that God lifted out of the scriptures as the supreme example of what it means to be a genuine believer. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And verse 21, I notice the language here, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded. I mean, there's no element of doubt in that language. It's fully persuaded. So look at these phrases again in verses 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise. Was strong in faith, fully persuaded. A person cannot enjoy these remarks being said about them without reasons, unrefutable reasons, without infallible evidence. And what more infallible proof could a person want than that of being 100 years old and your wife 90. And all of a sudden, here you are with a baby, just like the Lord said. Is that evidence? You're mighty right, it's evidence. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Here we are, all these years later, several thousand years later. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And the Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection. Folks, can you imagine the despair and the emptiness of a human soul whose understanding goes no further than this present world? Despair is everywhere, if that's the extent of your vision. How can a man get up every morning and go to work and struggle to make money and buy things when you know you're going to die? Your time is, it's like I was telling you the other day. I'm 63 years old, going on 64. And the way I calculated that, I've got something like 360-something weeks left to live. There's 52 weeks in a year. Figure it. If you live to be 70 years old, mathematicians, figure it out. 52 weeks in a year. Times 7. How many weeks do you get? What are we living for? What are we doing with our lives? I was taking Brother Dan up to the house the other this past Sunday night, and it was beginning to sprinkle rain, and it was not good for him to be walking in the rain. And so he sat down in the car, and we rode up the hill, and we stopped in front of his house and talked for a few minutes, and Brother Dan said to me, he said, we haven't got much longer on this earth. And he says, it's so important for us to finish up right. To finish up right. We'd been talking about the thing that we needed to fear the most in this life. And it was in part something I think that was the subject in Sunday school. Ourselves. We need to fear ourselves. We need to fear that more than anything in the world, because we can get in trouble just like that. We can make horrendous mistakes. Listen, folks, listen to me. We are a thought away from disaster. A thought. The thing that we have to fear is not the communists. It's not the Muslims. It's not the IRS. It's not many things that people fear in this world. If you can learn to fear yourself and not forget the greatest threat that you have in life is you, you just might be able to finish up right. What a joy it would be to come to the end of everything and be able to say what Paul did. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Finished it. Kept the faith. We need to be able to do that tonight. I think we're going to just stop right here. There are other things that I could say, but there's no need to go any further, really. What a wonderful thing it is to know, with the understanding, and to have this treasure of wisdom and understanding that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ as a precious gift in the form of His Word. You can count on it. and the power of prophecy and the evidence of it. What a powerful thing it is. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Bless tonight as we've gathered and looked at the scriptures, and I pray that you would make it very plain and clear to the understanding of every person that's here. Our time is very short. Very soon our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is going to come. Even as he said. And it's so important that every person in this room, and that they each have a personal, private relationship with you every day. And I pray that they might enter into the joy of that. The joy of knowing the Lord. The joy of knowing that the sin issue has been dealt with on Calvary's cross. We don't have to worry about it anymore. And to realize that we have a reason to worship you, to adore you as a person because of what you did. We're so undeserving. But you did these things anyway because you're an incredible and an amazing loving God. And I pray that we would see you that way. And that this church might continue to be a beacon of light on a hill that people will see from a long ways off. That when people are in trouble, they'll see the light of this church and they'll want to come to it because they'll know that light is here. And we thank you for that because we live in a very dark world. And we make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.